Daniel 11. Let's pray. God, I ask that you speak to us today as we study your word. Strengthen our confidence in you. And God, just help us to put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 10, Daniel had a vision. I believe it was a theophany. I believe he saw a pre-incarnate vision of Christ and saw him presenting himself as he would look at in his glory, other angels around him. Chapter 10 was basically when he saw this vision, it knocked the wind out of him and he was on his face, and most of the chapter is them picking him back up and getting him ready for the vision. Remember now, Daniel was looking. God's people were given permission to go back to Israel. For the most part, they weren't going. They were complacent, staying in the land of their captivity. Those who had gone had run into difficulty and were entirely preoccupied with taking care of their families and had lost sight of you know, God's purpose and vision for their life. And Daniel knew that God had given him the prophecy that he had a plan for Israel, but he didn't see the plan happening. He saw God's people floundering and without direction. And so he prayed and fasted. And that's when the angel came to him and all these events. Now in chapter 11, the angel basically gives him a history lesson before history happens. Remember, part of Daniel's written in Aramaic, and it deals with the Gentiles. And there we saw Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and then the Roman Empire is all happening in order. And then we see that there's a break and then a reforming of that final empire at which the Antichrist will come to power. When it switches back to Hebrew, now we're talking about Israel. So this is the same prophecy, only it's dealing with the period of time of the Persian Empire and the Greek Empire, and that time of history from Babylon until the end when the Roman Empire comes in. Now, here's the thing about chapter 11. It's basically a history lesson. I got an F in history the last time I took it. I also got an F in senior English review. So it begs the question, what are we doing here today, right? Why am I teaching you a history lesson? But it's where we're at. Here's the thing. Daniel wrote this before it happened. This chapter, as much as any other, is why people later came along and said Daniel's a forgery. It's just too accurate to have been written before the fact. That's only if you leave God out of the equation. You know, God knows before what's going to happen. So we're coming in. Now it says, this is the angel speaking to Daniel. And it says in verse 1, the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. And now I'll tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Greece. Then a mighty king shall arise, who shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. So in a very brief outline, he tells about a few kings of Persia. There were many more kings in Persia than what's listed. But he goes up to Xerxes. And Xerxes was able, he was the greatest, wealthiest, most powerful of the Persian kings. He actually raised an army of 2 million and sent them to march to conquer the area of Greece. And he got there, and you can imagine what an army of 2 million would do to a land. Now, what conquered Xerxes was logistics. Feeding and supplying an army of 2 million was beyond his abilities, and basically had to withdraw just because he couldn't support them in the field. But the Greeks were enraged and hated them, and that hatred simmered until Alexander the Great came. At the time that Xerxes went against Greece, Greece was just warring kingdoms. Macedonia was just a city kingdom. And yet when Alexander came on the scene, he was the great king that rose up, a mighty king that we read of here. In verse 4, when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up, divided towards the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity, and not according to his dominion with which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. Alexander didn't just overrun Persia, but went all the ways into India, and after he conquered everything that he possibly could, basically, you know, got melancholy and started partying and got sick and died. No children. His generals got together, divided the world up between the four of them. Two of them we now look at, and that is the Ptolemies and the Seleucids. The Seleucids took Syria to the north of Israel, and the Ptolemies were in Egypt to the south of Israel, and those two had a war going throughout this whole period of history. So in the Bible, you'll read of, you know, this judgment coming from the north, it's Syria, the enemies to the north, from the south, it's Egypt. So 200 years of war, basically, with Israel being the battlefield between these two powers as they go back and forth. In verse 5, king of the south shall become strong, as well as one of his princes. He shall gain power over him and have dominion, and his dominion shall be a great dominion. In the beginning, Ptolemy's Lagus became stronger than the Seleucids and dominated the whole area. In verse 6, at the end of some years, they shall join forces, for the daughter of the king of the south shall go to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain her power of her authority, neither he nor his authority shall stand, but she shall be given up with those who brought her, and with him who begot her, and with him who strengthened her in those times. Antiochus Theos married Berenice, who he divorced his wife, Laodice, in order to have this political marriage. Now, Laodice hated being divorced, obviously, so she put schemes into work and managed to get Berenice and all who came with her killed. And so these events took place long after Daniel described them. But a branch in verse 7 of her root, one shall arise in his place, who shall come with an army, enter the fortress of the king of the north, and deal with them and prevail. He shall also carry their gods captive to Egypt with their princes and their precious articles of silver and gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. So at this time, Ptolemy, he has another name, something. I told you I failed English, and the reason I did is because I couldn't remember anybody's name because I couldn't pronounce him. And that's because I couldn't read because I failed English. So, but this king was her brother, and he hated what they did, so he went up and conquered all of the northern area of Syria, and he just overran the Seleucids. But when he was there, an insurrection broke out back in Egypt, and he had to withdraw and go back to Egypt. So he couldn't finish what he set out to do and had to turn and go back. And so the king of the north, in verse 9, shall come to the kingdom of the king of the south and shall return to his own land. However, his sons shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of a great force, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through. Then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And the king of the south shall be moved with rage, and so go out and fight with him, with the king of the north, who shall muster a great multitude, but the multitude shall be given into the hand of his enemy. And when he has taken away the multitude, his heart will be lifted up, and he will cast down tens of thousands, but he will not prevail, for the king of the north will return and muster a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come to the end in some years with a great army and much equipment. Again, details, I won't go into all the historical facts, but this happened just the way Daniel recorded it before the fact. Now, in those times, many shall rise up against the south, also violent men of your people, meaning the Jews, shall exalt themselves in fulfillment of the vision, but they shall fall. So the king of the north shall come and build a siege mound, take a fortified city, and the forces of the south shall not withstand him. Even his choice troops shall have no strength to resist, but he who comes against him shall do according to his own will, and one shall stand against him, and he shall stand against in the glorious land with destruction in his power. The king of the north, at this point, what Daniel's talking about, had made a treaty, an alliance with Philip from the area of Greece, and in their combined forces went in to get the Jews on their side, failed to get most of them. The faithful stayed out of it, but there were plenty of mercenary Jews who hired on with the army and went down, and they were able to go against Egypt and take it at that time. And he came back to Israel to the glorious land with destruction in his power. So a description of him returning victorious. And it says, he shall also, in verse 17, set his face to enter with strength of the whole kingdom, and upright runs with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women to destroy it, but she shall not stand with him or before him. Basically, you can go back and read about Cleopatra. That's exactly what this is. She was given as a wife, remained faithful to her husband, loved him instead of her father, who sent them there for the purpose of treachery. And so the whole thing backfired on him. And in verse 18, it says, he shall turn his face to the coastland and shall take many, but a ruler shall bring reproach against them to an end, and with the reproach removed, he shall turn back. Then he shall turn his face towards the fortress of his own land, and he shall stumble and fall and not be found. There shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, not in anger or in battle. An Antiochus here, another one of them, actually at this time, historically, tries to go against Greece, but he actually ran into an emerging power that would later become known as Rome and was forced back. And after he went back, he plundered a temple of Jupiter, which set off riots, and the people, a mob, killed him. So it's interesting. It describes this man who brought taxes on the glorious kingdom, or on Israel, was actually not killed in the anger of battle, but rather by a mob. Verse 21, in his place shall a vile person, to whom they will not give honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. After the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province, and he shall do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, spoil, and riches, and shall devise his plans against the strongholds, but only for a time. This is speaking of a guy known as Antiochus Epiphanes. He is, in the Old Testament, a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. He makes a covenant with the Jews to be on his side. He has no intention of keeping it. This guy was one for making treaties with the intention of breaking them. He does stand out in history as he kind of started a trend that everybody's kept ever since, make treaties and break them. But back then, it was an unusual thing. He shall stir up his power, in verse 25, and his courage against the king of the south with a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand for they shall devise plans against him. So he goes up against Egypt, again using treachery by finding one of the servants of the own household to betray. And in verse 26, yes, those who did eat the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away, and many shall fall down slain. Both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for the end shall be at the appointed time. So the king of the north at this point makes and planning on breaking his treaty. When returning to his land with great riches, in verse 28, his heart shall be moved against the holy covenant. So he shall do damage and return to his own land. At the appointed time, he shall return to go toward the south, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against the holy covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard for those who have forsaken the holy covenant, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress, and then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. The forces of Antiochus went down, heading south again, only this time, when they got to the area of Israel, they ran into something. Israel had called out to Rome and said, help. Roman sent armies. They came there from Cyprus on ships. They got out, confronted Antiochus, and told him if he went to war right now with Israel in the south again, it would be war with Rome. And he said, basically, as the story goes, let me go back and talk with my people and think about making this treaty. When the Roman general walked around him and drew a circle and said, if you step out of that circle without a decision, you're dead. And forced him to back off. That enraged him. So when the Roman presence withdrew, that's when he went against Israel in rage. Went into the temple, set up a statue to Jupiter, slaughtered a pig, brought an end to the daily sacrifice. It brought about the Maccabean revolt, and they rose up. In verse 32, it says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. So the Jews who are unbelieving, he would flatter. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. For yet many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue, and some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, to purify them, to make them white until the time of the end. It is still for the appointed time. Now, at verse 35, we have a break in the sequence of time. Verse 36, we go over to the coming Antichrist. I just shared with you about the Maccabean revolt that Daniel described long before. The Maccabeans rose up, some of the priesthood with them. They went out, they fought. They're referred to in many of the writings of the Jews as the hammer of God that God used to break Antiochus. And although they didn't gain political freedom, they did regain their religious freedom. They cleansed the temple. And most of you know about Hanukkah that I shared about before, began at that time. And so here's the reason for this portion of Daniel. God's word is true. I mean, beforehand, he tells about Cleopatra. Beforehand, he gives us such minute detail. You can go back and get the history books and read Daniel and realize why people thought it was a forgery, because Daniel wrote the headlines 200 years before they happened. But here's the thing. People are still writing headlines before they happen. I have a set of commentaries, one on Daniel by Ironside. And he wrote in there, he's saying, the European Confederacy that's going to form will come together for socialist purposes for the good of Europe. And he foresaw a time of the borders coming down in Europe and them coming together. And he said, ultimately, they will come together as the power out of which the Antichrist will reign and make a covenant with Israel. And he spelled out clearly all these things. The thing is he wrote that in 1911. You know, he read the Bible, and what is in his commentary is the headlines today. You know, the idea of Europe uniting. I haven't been there a lot, but just the little bit of traveling I did to go from Germany to Austria and Italy and look at just those three different groups, to think that they could get along enough is crazy. You know, when you go over there and go to the different countries, spend a little bit of time with the French and with the Germans, you know, you understand why they always kill each other. You know, I mean, they are so different. Their interests, the way they approach life, and yet here we are today, Ironside hit it. God's word is true. It's absolutely true. And what the point of God giving us these detailed prophecies is that we would know it's true and that the testimony of God is true. God said his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Therefore, we need to go to the Word of God to learn about Jesus. Today, with the political correct jargon out there, you're not going to learn about Jesus from the world around you. You know, who is the real Jesus? There was a show when I was a kid, I think it was To Tell the Truth or What's My Line, one of those, I confuse them, but there were three people who signed in their name. And then, you know, the stars, a panel, would get to ask questions and then guess which ones were the imposter and which was the real person. And I love that show because you were cheering for the imposter, you know, because they would be talking about something like microbiology or something and making up everything they say. And the real microbiologist would be taken for the fraud because he couldn't express himself and whatever. But you're just going, all right, they fooled them all. But you know what? This is not a TV game show. Figuring out who the real Jesus is important. The hammer of God, the Maccabeans. Ironside drew an illustration from that. In his time, he knew a salesman that used to go to a city where they had a steel foundry. And there was a sound of these huge hammers pounding, these mechanical hammers pounding the steel in the background 24 hours a day. And the whole time that he would go there, every time he came home, he would be exhausted because he couldn't sleep at all because that constant pounding. One night when he was there in the middle of the night, the pounding stopped. The foundry had broken down. And he hears noise outside, and he went out. The entire town woke up. They couldn't sleep. They were so used to it, they slept right through it. The gospel has been being preached in this country for so long, it's just background noise now. And people are sleeping through it. And when the sound stops and they wake up, it'll be too late. You see, we have to listen to the message now, today. You see, I picture a panel. So tell me, Jesus, what did you do before that incident with John the Baptist? What about those missing years? And one of the imposters goes, oh, I was studying with the masters of the Far East. That's where I learned everything. Another imposter goes, I was learning about my powers of creation, and I made animals and birds. Sometimes I killed them. Sometimes, you know, I was just a normal little kid, but I could make things live or die. So I would just go up and touch a bird and kill it. People actually have said that. Or what about one of them going, oh, Jesus was Lucifer's brother. You know, back in the beginning of time, there was an argument over who would save mankind, and Lucifer and Jesus got in an argument, and Jesus won the argument. Oh, the Mormon Jesus. Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. Oh, the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. Which Jesus do you believe in? The Jesus of the Bible is the creator of the universe. He is Lord of all. In eternity past, He and the Father have always been, and He always will be. The Jesus of the Bible came and died for our sin because God is so holy and so pure that if you want to see the holiness of God, look at Jesus on the cross with that beaten face, and you'll see how God feels about sin. Look at Hollywood, and they will go, oh, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Very important that you pick the right Jesus and put your confidence in Him. Hollywood portrays God that He winks at sin. You know, boys will be boys. You know, some people would say, well, you see, I'm Jesus, but you know, my father is just a good old boy upstairs. Well, he's not Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, he's just American. But he's still got the wrong Jesus. Jesus is holy. He's pure. He loves you. He died on the cross for you and I. We're saved in Him. And you see, we need to get this one right. I wonder what would happen if they nominated Jesus for the Supreme Court. It'd be interesting to watch, wouldn't it? Ask their questions of Him. There's a guy named John Allegro. He's a scholar who's studied in depth the Dead Sea Scrolls. And if you asked him, John, do you know Jesus? He would say, yeah, I know Him. Well, tell me about Jesus. He said, well, Jesus is a magic mushroom. He started a church called the Sacred Mushroom of the Cross. And he believes that he discovered a code in the Bible, and the words Jesus Christ were the code word for magic mushrooms, and by taking them, you go on psychic trips and get in touch with God. So, do you believe in a mushroom? You see, when somebody says, I believe in Jesus, we kind of need to ask which one, don't we? Because there's a lot of imposters, and it's important to get it straight. Let me read to you Psalm 50. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? What right has Hollywood to portray God one way or another in this wicked world? So seeing you hate instruction, you cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you consent with him. You've been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil. Your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother. Some of these things you have done, I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Did you catch that? Who are you, the wicked, to go around and explain my covenant to people when you yourself are putting your stamp of approval on thieves and partakers with adulterers? What programs do you choose to watch? Do you enjoy a little story of adultery? You know, I was actually looking up greeting cards. Because I think that personally that there is a conspiracy out there to force men to buy Valentine's Day cards. And so I was looking up Hallmark, an interview with a Hallmark executive, an actual interview. They asked him, do you think you'll ever have a line of cards for adulterers? And the woman gladly pointed and she said, well, this line over here would work for any adulterer. And well, what about a line for mistresses? And the reason they're asking, there's card companies putting those out. You're a partaker in that. Who are you to take God's words and frame them in your mouth? Here's who does that. People who think God is like they are. They impose their own views and then call them gods. Oh, I don't mind that. So God must not. And God says, listen, you who think that I'm like you are, I'm going to set something straight before you, so consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there's none left to deliver you. So will the real Jesus please stand up? Where are you going to find them? The Bible. That's what Daniel has proved. The Bible, the Word of God. You know, we need to know. And you need to go to the Word of God. You need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. You know, I wouldn't take another step without making sure I knew the real Jesus. Because you see, the hammer's about to stop. And the time when people will suddenly go outside and go, what's missing? Oh, those Christians are all gone. Yay. But it's too late. Listen now while the gospel being preached. Respond now. Don't put it off anymore. Lord, I pray that we would know you as you are, not as we want you to be or wish you were, not anybody else's version, but God, that each one of us would go to your word and know you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.